That was beautiful, and that is really the message about what it means to come to this table. The scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35. Listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from Luke's Gospel. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was risen. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? As he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as you see in your bulletin, there are three questions to go along with this particular message as we begin a new series entitled God's Table. The first question is, why is communion a sacrament? The second one is, how long is God's table? How long is the communion table? And the third one is there room enough for everyone? Well, let me take the first one. Why is communion a sacrament? Because it is a commandment from the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, verse 14, there on the night before his crucifixion, he is having supper with his disciples. And he takes the bread and he takes the cup and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." A commandment of Christ to do this in remembrance of him. And he says, "As often as you drink from this cup, remember me. You are to remember me." So in other words, we're to do it often as we do it, to remember him. St. Augustine had communion every day because he considered communion his daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. As often as you can have the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist. It's a sacrament primarily because the Lord instructed us to do this and to do this in remembrance of him. How big is God's table? How big is the communion table? Well, I like to say today on worldwide communion that the table goes around the world. It goes around the world. It's the biggest table there is in the world. The table is in huts. The table is in cathedrals. The table is in homes. The table is in churches. The table sometimes is in a hospital room. The table encircles the world. It is the biggest table. It is God's table. And then, is this for everyone? Yes. Why is this table for everyone? Why is God's table for everyone? And is there enough room for everyone? Well, the reason there's enough room for everyone is because everyone's invited. And there's always room for one more. You see, we give the invitation that it is for all. And as you come today, you come because you are invited. One person said that he didn't really think that he was worthy to come. And someone shared with him, what makes you worthy is that you were invited to come to the table. There's room enough for everyone. As United Methodists, we practice what we call open communion. In other words, it's open to people of all denominations. But really, it's open to everyone, even persons who have not yet come to faith, if they are seeking in earnest Jesus. And so it's open to all. You know, there are different names for what we do today. Sometimes we call this the Lord's Supper. How many of you actually have gone by that name in your life, the Lord's Supper? Well, the reason we call it the Lord's Supper is because he is the host. He is the one who presides at the table, not the pastor, but Jesus. He is the one who presides. He is the one who feeds us. Sometimes this is called Holy Communion. I've used Holy Communion. And why do we use that phrase? Well, communion basically has to do with intimate fellowship. Here at the table, as we partake of the bread and the juice, we have an intimacy with God, a close fellowship, communion with God and with all the saints and with one another. It is an intimacy, a fellowship that we have, and we call it holy because it's other than anything else we've ever experienced. Holy is the otherness, the otherness. This is the intimacy, a fellowship with God and with one another. So we call it Holy Communion. And then, of course, you've heard the word Eucharist. You're of a high church if you use that name. How many of you come from a liturgical background, say Episcopalian or perhaps Roman Catholic or something like that? Eucharist is probably what you use most of the time. Eucharist is a Greek word, and it means thanksgiving. Because that's what happens at the table, is that we give thanks for God's saving acts in Jesus Christ. It is the role that we play. It is our response to what God has done. And so we have the Eucharist. We come to the table to say, thank you, God. It is Eucharist. It is thanksgiving. And so my question is, why do we come with gloomy faces? We come to give thanks. We come to experience fellowship. We come to experience joy. And so those are the three different names. There may be other names, but I was just prepared to tell you what those three names are today. Now, I love this story from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35. I'll tell you a funny little story real quick. Polly and I are storytellers. We did this story together. We divided it up. She had a part, I had a part, and we practiced it. And we signed up to tell this story at a very large gathering of people who had been on an Emmaus walk. Now, the Emmaus walk is actually based on this story about how our eyes are open to see the Jesus who has always been with us when the bread is broken. So we were working on this story, and we signed up to tell the story. But Polly said, and that's when we get home from our honeymoon. I said, yeah, we'll practice this story on our honeymoon. Piece of advice. Don't sign up for anything that you got to perform when you get back from your honeymoon. But to her credit, she worked with me and we did it. And when we got back, we went to a gathering for the Heart of Carolina Emmaus community, and we told this story. This is one of my favorite stories. I love it. And here's the reason that I love it. I love it when we come to that verse. When we come to that verse, well, verses 30 and 31, Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Then they, in the breaking of the bread, then they recognized him and their eyes were opened. Why do I like that? One of the reasons that they did not recognize Jesus as he was walking with them on the way to Emmaus, these two disciples, as they were walking to Emmaus, following his crucifixion, but they didn't know about his resurrection. They were walking in sadness because their hopes had been dashed. They were downcast. They were walking in sadness. Jesus came as a stranger and walked with them, and they did not recognize him at all until the bread was broken, and then they recognized him. That's so true to life. Sometimes we're blinded by grief. We're blinded by pain. There are so many things that happen in our life, and we don't see the Christ who walks with us. But then we come to that time when bread is broken, and we are reminded that he's been with us all along. And of course, they look back on it, and they said, no wonder our hearts were being strangely warm when he was reading the scriptures to us and opening them up to us. And they look back, and then they saw all along what we call grace. God being with us even when we don't know it. And then our eyes are opened and we see it. I love this story because it's so true to life. And I love this story because it helps me to talk about communion, Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, as a means of grace. Now, what is a means of grace? A means of grace, they're those practices or holy habits that we have, that when we practice them, we are renewed and strengthened in God's love. A means of grace is a practice that we do through which we are renewed in God's love and strength. A means of grace. Do you know you don't have the power to live the Christian life? I don't have the power to live the Christian life, but God provides the means of grace for us to have everything that we need in order to more faithfully follow the one who's faithful to us. A means of grace means there is a great outpouring of love that forgives, that heals, that strengthens. A means of grace is that which can bring back the dead, can bring the dead back to life. A means of grace is the miracle that happens every time we celebrate Holy Communion or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. I believe a miracle happens every time, because when you realize how much you are loved, a miracle always occurs. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, but there's no greater miracle than the spiritual miracle of realizing that you are indeed a new creation in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven and you are restored, and you will have what you need in order to live the Christian life. It's a miracle every time. I believe that. And so I love this story from Luke chapter 24. So often it's been my story. Things happen. I don't recognize how Jesus has been walking with us. But bread is broken, and I see that he's been with me all along. And then it's our job to walk alongside other people who are in grief, who are in pain. It's our job to walk along others and through our presence to allow them to see that Christ is with them. And even as we break bread together. In the early church in Acts chapter 2, you see that this means of grace was practiced all the time. It says they worshiped daily in the temple and broke bread together in their homes. It was the earliest practice of the Christian church. Well, what happens What happens at a table? Let's just take an ordinary table. I think it's one of the greatest inventions there's ever been. How did people eat before there was a table? I guess it was always on the run. Always on the run. Hey, see you. Take you here. Here's your food. Go. Here's my food. Hey, can I see you later? Here's your food. Somebody came up with a table, and I can imagine it right now. The caveman's going, okay, I'm going to go eat my food. And his wife goes, sit down. And we have a table here. Sit down. Yes. You see, at a table, here's what we do, honey. We actually put food on the table, and we sit in these chairs. Here's a chair for you. And at a table, we get to sit down, and we get to eat together as a family. All y'all, come on over here. Honey, go get the kids. We're sitting at the table. All right, so we're eating at the table. What's something else we do at the table? We talk at the table. Who are you? I'm your wife. Let's talk. Okay, let's talk. And so we eat at the table. We talk at the table. And then sometimes at the table, we welcome new friends. You didn't know it, sweetheart, but I invited the new neighbors over to eat with us tonight. Oh, wonderful. We have new people at the table. Let's set another place at the table. We eat at the table. We talk at the table. We welcome new people at the table. But at the table, we're nourished. We're nourished physically, and we're nourished emotionally. And the table is perhaps one of the greatest inventions there's ever been, because we gather at a table. Now, it's the same way at the Lord's table. What happens when we gather at the Lord's table? We eat and we're refreshed spiritually. We have fellowship with one another. We have the gift of community, the gift of belonging, the gift of acceptance. At the Lord's table, we become one, even in our differences. We become one. There's unity at the table, despite all our differences and backgrounds and who we are. At the table, we remember who we are. We're children of God, our highest identity. We are persons of great worth and value because we're a child of God. We remember who we are. In the world, we may be called names, but at the table, we are really named child of God. And so we remember who we are, and we remember God's saving acts in Jesus Christ, the gifts that are offered to us, forgiveness, healing, strength, power. And at the table, something else also happens. We become, for the world, the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And we pray, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes back in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Here at the table, we're not only nourished, we're not only unified, but from this table we are sent to be the body of Christ for the world. There's something about God's table that's good news. And here's the good news. Everyone is invited, and there's room for all. When you come today, know that you have been invited. There's room for you. And together, here in this place, we will become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, to go in mission to the world. We prepare for Holy Communion through repentance of sins. Join me now in this prayer of confession. First of all, the invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.